1 John chapter 3, we'll be reading verses 10 through 24 for our text today. 1 John 3, 10 through 24. The Apostle John continues on in this book, 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 10. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him, in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Lord Jesus, I pray today that you do that which only you can do, that you affirm and confirm in the believer here today your Spirit's presence, and by our faith and belief in Jesus Christ, our love for one another. But this all flows from you, from the great wellspring of eternal life, God the life giver to his people. Lord, I pray that your love would impact us to love one another the way you loved us. And Lord, we just need you. The world is not full of this kind of love, but may your people be full of this kind of love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. This is the seventh sermon today, going through straight through the book of 1 John, which means we've been doing this for just about 2 months now. I actually did an introductory message for the New Year's message. So this is actually kind of the eighth message dealing with the issues, but the seventh message inside the book itself. So here we come to this text today. And just a quick now reminder, and please do, I invite you again, just to remind, read the book of 1 John every week before you come. When we do a book like this, we did the same kind of encouragement with the book of Philippians. If there's four or five chapters, six chapters in a smaller New Testament letter, it's something that we can all read together at least once a week, and then we come together in corporate worship, and Lord willing, His Holy Spirit will bring all the teaching together, and He teaches us directly that way. So what we have is a quick introduction then, is in this book, the Apostle John has to affirm in the center of a church split. Unfortunately, in the center of a church split, he has to affirm that the people left behind, do they have that promise still of eternal life? And he's going to build his teaching upon the very character of God. You see, he can't really answer the question, do I have the promise of eternal life still, on the basis of myself. We have to really answer it on the basis of who God is and what he's like, and that's exactly what the Apostle John does. And so the two primary, actually there's three, primary descriptions of God in this book are that God is light from 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, and that God is love, which we will see clearly later on, just shortly, not too long from now, in chapter 4, verses 8 and 16. And also that God is Father. So the simplest form of the argument is this. If God is light, then we don't live in the darkness. If God is love, then we do not live in hatred. If God is Father and we're his children, we will look like him. And that's the way he's building this. Please don't forget, as we go through the text, that he's building this as a comfort and an affirmation to the believers who are left behind from a church split. So we got to be super careful to guard ourselves from using this book to beat other people up. Because that's not the intention of the book. Okay? Then at the same time, he does not pull any punches in terms of being very clear. Read through the book again and again. We have a few weeks left before we finish this book before Easter. And you will see that the Apostle John is very black and white in terms of whose side a person is on. Are you in the light or in the darkness? Are you a child of God or, and he uses these strong terms, a child of the devil, which Jesus even used in the Gospel of John chapter 8. Are you a person who lives in love? Or are you still under the worldly way of life that is driven by hatred? You see, it's meant to be an encouragement. Living as God's children, one of the clearest, should be most obvious characteristics of a child of God should be the way that we love people. It should be that way. We want to be very careful too. You're going to hear it as we go through the sermon, that I'm not saying that the way you love people makes you a child of God. That's the cart before the horse. I'm saying, John is saying, that if you're a child of God, you will love like Jesus loved. You will. So the purpose of the message is today, God's children love like he loves. And this is a reset message. Anybody know, you know, anybody ever had to hit the reset button on something in your house? You know, don't you love those buttons? Hit the reset button. And of course, you know, computers make our lives easier. Wah, 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 right? Not really. Have you ever had the spinning wheel of death come up on your computer and you had to hit the reset button? Well, this is, I've mentioned this idea in multiple sermons over a period of time, this idea that in the ways of the world, we have certain definitions in the world. But when we come to God in saving faith, trusting in Jesus Christ for our salvation, that God redefines for us things that we thought we knew before. And today's a reset button on the definition of the word love. What does it really mean to love? What does it biblically look like to love? I hope if you've been around church and teaching and preaching for any length of time, you have heard that there are three words in the Bible used for love. Eros, from which we get the word erotic. Parents, explain that to your kids after the service. Phileo, from which we get the word Philadelphia, go Eagles. Philadelphia is the city of, and agapeo, or agape. In the text today, we are talking exclusively about agape love. I want to set us up that way because as we continue on going through the points of the text, we have to be super careful not to confuse. And it's a little unfortunate in the sense that, did you ever hear the term, how many words that the Eskimos in the North have for snow? They have like 30 some different words for snow. You ever heard the idea? It's pretty cool. Google that, you know. Because it's their life, it's their culture, it's their surroundings the whole time. You know? I mean, maybe in Iowa we should have 30 different words for snow. It's unfortunate in the sense that in the English language we use the same word to describe eros, phileo, and agape. It's actually unfortunate. Because today we're not talking at all about eros. And we are not talking at all about brotherly. We are talking about the kind of love that is only from God, defined by God. It is the very nature of God. So then, therefore, if we are His adopted, paid for, taken into His family children, the message today needs to be this. We will love in a way that is absolutely unworldly, unlike anything in this world. And we have to learn that from our Father. So how do God's children love like He loves? Number one, we need to understand that the primary message of God is to love one another. John brings this up in 1 John 3:10 through 11. Look there again with me in the text. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And those words there are agape. Not just brotherly, not just get along. But what kind of love was God's love? We're going to get to that in a moment. F.F. Bruce says, in summing up the criteria which distinguish the two families, one from the other, and the families that John in particular has been talking about is that family that's under the devil, children of the devil, and the family that's under God, children of God. The distinguishing factor between those two families, John now adds the concept of agape love of one's brother. To the practice of righteousness as the mark of a child of God. Listen carefully. I think that's perfectly put. It's as the mark of a child of God. So if you become a child of God, you'll be marked this way. We're not preaching and saying that you have to do these things to be a child of God or to be a Christian. We're saying if you've come to God and He's adopted you in Jesus Christ, that you will live this way because of His love in you and through you. Bruce goes on to say, but the absence of such love with the practice of unrighteousness is a disqualification for membership in God's family. Now, where does this all come from even in the first place? It comes from the Gospel of John. Now, hang in there with me. I'm going to try very hard as I go through this message today, and I hope I've been trying to do this through all the messages, is we're studying the Apostle John's writing in the Epistle of 1 John, but a lot of the teaching goes back to the foundational teaching of the Gospel of John in the Gospels. So, in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, 34, and 35, Jesus, in the upper room, the night before He was crucified, gives the teaching, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. By this, the whole world will know that you are disciples if you love one another. As I have loved you, so you should love one another. Did I just take the two stanzas and switch them? As I have loved you, you must love one another. And again, in that passage in John 13, 34, and 35, it's all agape. And there we get our first peek into the concept. What kind of love must we love each other with? And Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, as I have loved you. So we all stop right now and say, no one in this world has ever loved me the way God has loved me. This is a God-centered love. This is a love that originates in the character of God. This is a love that, okay guys, where do the Niagara Falls come from? It's a good Sunday school answer.
God. I'm sorry, honey. This is my wife. I mean, you know what the headwaters are? The headwaters of the Missouri, the headwaters of the Mississippi, the headwaters of Niagara Falls. You know, there has to be a source somewhere, right? You guys, the love of God is unlike any love in this world that is not from God. And it should create a Niagara Falls of agape in your life. It should. It should. Because its source is not from this world. Its source is from God Himself. So God's primary message is to love one another. And then John goes on in the text and he gives us four illustrations of how not to do this. Now this is going to be fun. Hang in there with me, because what we're going to see as we go through the message today, and by the way, if you want to follow along, there is an outline in your bulletin. You can follow the main points, follow along on the screens up in front of you. God's primary message is to love one another. Now we're going to go through four elements of what it looks like, how not to do this. I love that it comes right out of the text. I love it when the Bible does this. Your devotions can be so easy when the Bible does this. Okay? He's going to say, primary message, love each other. Here's four ways to fail doing that, and here's six ways to do it right. That's what we're doing today. But I didn't have to make it up. See, some preachers do that. They go and they make it up and they proof text. This comes straight out of the text. Okay? How not to love one another. Let's just read the text first. Verses 12 through 15 of back to the epistle, the letter, the epistle of 1 John. After affirming that this is the main message which you have heard from the beginning in verse 11, that we should love one another, he goes to the negative in verse 12. Not as Cain. Now, who's Cain? Y'all remember Cain? Just from collective memory here. Adam and Eve's children. Brothers. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. For what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Verse 13, do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Okay, now this is kind of crazy and weird in the sense that, you mean if I become a follower of Jesus Christ and I come from a worldly framework and definition of love and I come into God's framework and kingdom and definition of love, that means that the old world I left is going to hate me? Interesting. Verse 14, we know that we have passed. Notice the completed aspect of the verb. We have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. So what comes before your love for the brother or sister? What comes before that is that you need to be given new life first. You have to pass out of death into life first. Then you'll love the way God is love. He who does not love abides. Or, you know, it's a fun phrase. I love the phrase abide. The word abide. It just means keeps on living in. So if you see someone who does not love, they are abiding. They're still living in death. And then verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So let's take that one by one. Four ways not to love. Number one, don't love like Cain. It sounds silly, doesn't it? But he comes up as a negative example. Bruce says, Cain, who murdered his brother, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, showed by that act that he hated him, that Cain hated Abel. And his hatred indicated quite clearly to which spiritual family he belonged. Cain, the first murderer, showed his spiritual lineage by his action. Do not love like the world. In verse 13, do not be surprised if the world hates you. This is Jesus' upper room discourse again. Go back to John, Gospel of John now, chapter 15, verse 18 and following, where Jesus has already taught his apostles, and John was there in the room when this is going on, right? If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 18. Now 19. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you.
Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Second negative example of how not to love is don't be surprised if the world hates you because you now change allegiances. Anybody been persecuted for your faith? Jesus was persecuted too. Don't be surprised by that. What's the third way not to love? And I titled it this way, don't love not like you're dead. I don't know, it's just kind of a fun way to say it. 1 John 3:14. We know. Now John is using first person plural language, talking about himself as a true follower of Christ, writing to a split church and affirming them in their salvation that they're true children of God. We know. He's now including the true saved ones in the statement altogether. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. So again, be careful with the cart before the horse issue. We're not preaching today that you need to love people to become a Christian. What we're preaching today is if God has breathed new life into you, remember that aspect last week about being born again from John chapter 3, and the wind blows and you do not know where it comes from, quoting Ezekiel 37, and God gives you life and new birth, and you become a child of God, and if you're born again and you're a child of God, you will love like this. It will be a mark of you, who you and I are. Bruce says, love is the supreme manifestation of the new life. So much so that anyone who fails to manifest it shows that he has never entered into the new life. He, quote, abides in death. By this, Jesus said in John 13:35, which we've already begun quoting more than once, the first and greatest command, the new commandment to love one another. The first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But in John 13:34 and 35, Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And the word love there is agape. I'm not teaching us today to love each other like we're a club. You know, I go to the YMCA, I pay my dues, and I have my membership, and I do my thing and they do their thing, and boy, I love the YMCA. That's not it. That's not what I'm talking about. Church should not be viewed that way. God's people should not be viewed that way. See, I go too fast sometimes. I know a lot of you don't think that. Jesus, in context, in John 13:34 and 35, the night before he said, love one another like I, the night before he that's not a club. That's the love of a sovereign, eternal, sin-forgiving, sinner-loving, sacrificial, dying, power to conquer death, God to his people. Love like that. Not like Cain, not like the world, not like you're dead. Not hating your brother, verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him.
So if God's primary message is to love one another, we've seen four elements of how not to do that. Not like Cain, not like the world, not like your dead, not hating your brother. So then what is love? Verse 16 of 1 John chapter 3. We, first person plural, know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. Has any other religious figure, has any other person, has any other teacher, has any other God, has any other spirit died for you to set you free? I should have brought in a big red button. Reset. Ka-chunk! We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. Redefine love. We all know intimately and personally in the depths of our own souls the sin with which we have grieved our Creator God. We know the bad stuff. We know the stuff that we should be accountable for. We know that the death penalty should be going to hell. We know that we should do that. Can I lighten the mood for 10 seconds? This was awesome. Wednesday morning, you know, we've had a couple weeks of a lot of snow and I can't say it because it's being recorded, but there's a sweet brother in the church, and he's run a small engine thing his whole life long, and he's done lawn mowing and snow blowing. And so I was just empathizing with the guy, and I said, "Hey, brother, how's the snowblower going?" And he says, "Oh, man, I had to fix that thing so many times. That's a snowblower from hell." I said, "Brother, there's no snowblowers in hell." But there's sinners in hell. Have we heard the message too many times that we take it with a little less import? That the definition of love is that Jesus died for the sinner. I'm one. You? He didn't die for the lovable. He didn't die for the ones who were good enough. He didn't die for the ones who could follow the Ten Commandments because they can anyway. He didn't die for the ones who treated each other fairly and did the righteous thing. He died for the sinner. And this is the very definition of love. Reset, ka-chunk. We are not in the body of Christ as his children to hold grudges against each other over earthly minor things when our God forgave us of eternal things. So love each other the way he loved us, and there will never be a division. You see? It's the beauty of it. And it's the power of it. And it's the word agape. And it's not phileo. It's not Philadelphia. It's not phileo, and it's not eros, it's not erotic, it's not visible to the eye, pleasing to the eye, it's not lustful. It is the love of God that looks at you and me, and we know we're dirty. And we say, I love you with the love of God himself. All overcoming, all forgiving, all uniting in the family of God. This is the message you heard from the beginning. A new commandment I give you on the day right before I'm going to die for you, that you love one another as I loved you. Children of God,
love like your Father loved. Philippians 2, 3, and following, the Apostle Paul teaches a very parallel and similar teaching. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, and of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, if people hate each other, even though they might call themselves Christians, don't forget, original context of the book of 1 John. There were people in the community and who they split and they left. But if they hate each other, even though they call themselves Christians, their hatred proves that they weren't Christians. But if they love each other with a self-emptying humility of Christ, that you are more important than me, in order to push people, lead people, draw people toward God in Christ and their Savior, then that's what Jesus did. Right? You see? The teaching is beautiful. So love like Jesus. That is what love is. God's primary message is to love one another. How not to? We saw not like Cain, not like the world, not like you're dead. Not hating your brother. What is love? Jesus is the perfect. Hey, you know what? I wish I could have said I planned this. Because I put out 1 John like going on 3 months ago. Okay? We just celebrated Valentine's Day. Right? You know, like the Christian church from now on should call that God's Love Day. Agape Day. You know, love one another, not just in romantic love or brotherly love, but in the highest form of love that there is, the love from God, which is perfectly in Christ and then to His people. So how do we love? Let's keep going, starting in verse 16. So I told you before, you said, okay, you know, and it's cool how there's like the how-tos in this text. And there's four how-not-tos and there's six how-tos. So then how do we do this? What does this look like if we are God's children and God's love is in us? How do we do this? Halfway through verse 16, right after it says that he gave himself up for us, a reference especially to the cross of Jesus Christ, who died for our sin and rose again from the dead. There in the middle of verse 16 of chapter 3 of 1 John, and we, now you see the immediate application that John goes to, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse 17, let's just keep reading to the end of the chapter there, and then we'll do the six ways that we should love each other quickly. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Verse 18, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and will assure our heart before him, and whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. This is the commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in Him. We know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. So first, love like Jesus. Verse 16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And all the occurrences of love here are the word agape. So when John speaks of love, it is no sentimental emotion, writes Bruce, that he has in mind, but something intensely practical. Christians have one supreme example of love, the love shown by their Lord, and that he laid down their life for them.
I want you to listen carefully to the next quote from Bruce. After he again refers to John 13, 34, and 35, the new commandment that you love one another, spoken three times in there, as I have loved you, so you love one another, by this all the world will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Now, this hit me really wonderful. It was awesome. Bruce writes, "No Christian should speak readily of his love for others unless he is prepared, if need be, to show that love as Christ showed his, by giving up his life for them. Indeed, by regarding it as his plain duty to do so." This is what is meant by showing the love of Christ in one's life. This is not brotherly love. This is not earthly love. And it should be normative, as Bruce suggests. It should be normative. It should be the plain duty. This should be, if God be in you, and this is what He did, this should not be radical to you or me. You mean I have to give up my preferences? You mean I have to give up my wants? You mean I have to give up my everything to love that person over there with the love of God and Christ? Answer? Yeah. Are you willing to die for Christ? He died for you? Are you willing to die for Him? And we came up with something years ago in our college ministry in the Dakotas when we were teaching straight through the Bible, very similar to this. And you get to these teachings in Scripture where you can't get away from this. You can't get away from what's plainly in Scripture. Okay? And we came up with this idea, hey, if Jesus died for you, are you willing to die for Christ? And then some of the students were like, yeah, I'm willing to die for Christ. Okay. If you're willing to die for Christ, are you willing to live for Him? Which one's more extreme? And there's a lot of people out there in the world today, and actually it was very similar to the problem here in the original church split in 1 John 2,000 years ago. They want to name the name of Christ to claim the salvation, but they don't want to live for Him. They don't want to do the thing that Jesus did, which is to love their enemy. I pray that God's agape love would infuse us. The world would be turned upside down if we lived that way. Love using God's provision. Not only love like Jesus, but love using God's provision. 1 John 3:17, "But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" This is very similar to James, the brother of Jesus, in the book of James in the New Testament, chapter 2, verse 15. "If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." This is the practical part of the love. And it would be a natural part of our outgrowth of our faith. Oh, I love Jesus. Oh, I love the Lord. Oh, I sing praises to Him. Ah, but you know that poor soul in our church who doesn't have enough money and doesn't have enough food and doesn't have enough clothes and they got kicked out of their apartment again. Oh, I pray for them all the time. Why don't you help them? Something in our culture has ruined the way we should look at something in God's culture. Let me give you a thought here. We've been here like 3.5 years now living in the Quad Cities. And for the first time this Saturday, we went to the Herbert Hoover Presidential Museum in West Branch, Iowa. Anybody been there? Oh, sweet. Okay. Yeah. So you guys know what I'm going to talk about then. All right? Hey, it's like half an hour that way towards Des Moines, and if you ever get the chance to go, it's awesome. 31st President of the United States, born in West Branch, Iowa. headed up after World War I, the Belgium relief effort, pledged more than his net worth and didn't take a salary in doing so. He led post-World War II global relief efforts. By the end of his life, had 90 honorary degrees. 20 million people helped by his relief efforts. People in America during wartime Hooverized, where they would voluntarily not eat, you know, meat on one day and wheat on another day to conserve. Herbert Hoover said, "Voluntary cooperation is essential to the common good." 2 million acres of national forests were set apart. 2 million acres of national parks also. Standardization. He was an engineer. The fact that you can plug a normal plug into a wall anywhere in the world, or at least in America, is because of Herbert Hoover. The fact that all your light bulbs fit in the same socket is because of Herbert Hoover. Founder at the center of UNICEF, Lou, his wife, on her gravestone has a quote from 1 Thessalonians 4:14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." Our 31st president of the United States of America was a Quaker. You can go and visit the Quaker meeting house there in West Branch, Iowa. Herbert said, "Freedom is a thing of the spirit. Men must be free to worship, to think, to hold opinions, to speak without fear. They must be free to challenge wrong and oppression with the surety of justice." They blamed him during the Depression and the Dust Bowl for being responsible for starvation. But before, during, and after the wars, he was also a humble man of God used to feed tens of millions of people. Even to the extent that you can see a statue donated to him from the people of Belgium here in West Branch. Now that statue, unfortunately, is an idol, but it was meant as an honor. Will you and I live in such a self-emptying way as to bring others to the agapeo love of God? Isn't that powerful? If you haven't been, highly recommend it. Love God with all your heart. 1 John 3:19. "We will know by this that we are of the truth, and will assure our heart before Him in whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things." F.F. Bruce says about this point, these verses, "When we are thus united to the all-knowing God in the bond of love, that fact assures us of His sovereign mercy, no matter how hostile a verdict our own conscience may pass upon us." These are all issues of the heart. Okay, let me stop. Whew. Are y'all tracking? Am I going too fast? I feel like I took too much text today. It's all good. There's a lot of stuff in there. All right, we can stand here all day long and talk about get along, shake hands, ask for forgiveness, help each other, you know, love one another. We can study the Word. We can define the Word. Okay, you guys, these are all issues of the heart. And if it's not in the heart first, how is your heart before God? Are you self-condemned before God? How does the Spirit speak to you right now? This is the power of preaching. God is well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who would believe. Here's the power of preaching. You guys, I was convicted under preaching at 22 years old that I was a sinner and needed Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm not, I promise. God is my witness. Take me out of the equation here. All right? Is God the Holy Spirit through God's written Word speaking to your soul today? And is there any condemnation within? Is there any repentance that you need to follow in? Because you realize, wait a second, I don't love the way God taught me to love. I'm not going to stand up here and micromanage the behaviors of a group of people. That's impossible. But what we're really talking about here is the state of the heart before God. And if in Jesus Christ you know of the love of God in your life, and then you are freed to love one another, you can stand before God with that clear conscience that John speaks about. But does your heart condemn you? He also raises that issue. If your heart condemns you, turn to God first and turn to each other second in agape love. That's the way to love. Love God prayerfully to please Him. 21 and 22. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing to Him. The love of God in the believer will draw you close to Him in prayer and close to others in love and action. Bruce writes, in the Father's realm of light and love, the children gladly do His bidding and act as those to please Him. They do not find Him difficult to please, nor are His commandments burdensome to them. Just two chapters later in 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. You guys, if you're a child of God, this is not going to be difficult for you to understand. Love each other the way He loved you. It has not occurred to them that there could be any tension between love and obedience, writes Bruce. They have learned the Master's lesson. In John 15, verse 10, Jesus said, if you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. In John 16, 23, in that day, Jesus says again, you will not question Me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in My name, He will give it to you. Do you pray to God? Do you find His commandments not burdensome? Do you like the idea of coming to church and loving each other? And then six, the last one, God's love in and through you in verses 23 and 24. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. You know, I could preach a whole sermon on that one. You don't want to hear that right now. What I mean is, do you know how powerful that is in simple language? That God commanded you to believe? I don't know why we treat it like an invitation and a handshake sometimes. Well, you know, if you find Jesus like you like Him and you love Him and you want to receive Him, then wouldn't you just consider maybe that you should probably choose maybe to follow Jesus and believe in Him sometime? Anybody? No. This is the commandment of God. Commandment. Believe in Jesus Christ. Whoa. It is referred to in the Bible as a good work. Yeah. And it is specifically defined as believing in Him. It's powerful. And to love one another, just as He commanded us. The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And we know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. So God, it starts with God, through His commandment, commands us to believe, then we do believe, and in the believing of the commandment and the living God, we love one another, is the fruit. Bruce says the obedience to the Lord's commandments is not the cause, but the proof of His people's dwelling in Him. Moreover, their abiding in Him has as its correlative, how do you say that word? Correlative, His abiding in them. The Father and the Son together make their home with the believer. I'm going to quote John 14, 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. John 14, 26, just three verses later, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. John 15, 26, when the Helper comes, whom I, Jesus says, will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about Me. So in John chapter 14 and 15, you got the testimony of Scripture that who lives within you? God in His fullness
as Father, Son, and Spirit abides in the believer. That's true Christianity, not the commercialism of the day. Hit the reset button. What's love? Do you and I love like God loved? It's all about agape love. And what if you would all like this, wouldn't you? What if for an entire year nobody could speak? Would the world know that we love each other through our actions? Oswald Chambers. I close with this. Writing on Matthew 5:26, which says, "You will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny." Oswald Chambers writes, "There is no heaven that has a little corner of hell in it. God is determined to make you pure, holy, and right. And He will not allow you to escape from the scrutiny of the Holy Spirit for even one moment. He urged you to come to judgment immediately when He convicted you, but you did not obey. Then the inevitable process began to work, bringing its inevitable penalty. Now you have been thrown into prison, quote, and you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny," from Matthew 5:25-26. "Yet you ask, is this a God of love and mercy? When seen from God's perspective, it is a glorious ministry of love. God is going to bring you out pure, spotless, and undefiled. But He wants you to recognize the nature you were exhibiting, the nature of demanding your right to yourself. The moment you are willing for God to change your nature, His recreating will begin to work. And the moment you realize that God's purpose is to get you into the right relationship with Himself and then with others, He will reach to the very limits of the universe to help you take the right road. Decide to do it right now, saying, 'Yes, Lord, I will write that letter,' or 'I will be reconciled to that person now.'" Lord Jesus, I thank You for Your word. There is no God like You. This love, agape, comes only from You. There's nothing we can create that imitates it. And God, we need it as Your children, as Your people. In the time of this letter, it was a confirmation to those left behind that they were the true ones. Today, in the churches of America and the churches of the world, it remains the mark of Your children. I pray, Holy Spirit, that You fill us with the love of God and Jesus Christ, first for our own salvation, and then also in love for one another. The kind of love that is way above and beyond brotherly love. Lord, if there be a soul in this room, a person created in Your image, who is a walking dead person, who has never experienced Your kind of love, I pray, Lord, that even now Your Spirit would show them that You are the God of unconditional, eternal love. And Jesus, that You came to the earth, God in the flesh, to die on the cross for our sin. And that, Jesus, You conquered death itself, rising again from the dead on the third day. Holy Spirit, save that person who is doubting now. That they would cry out to You in prayer and say, God, thank you for loving me with a love that the world does not have. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. I confess you as my Lord and Savior. Jesus, will you forgive me? And then, Lord, fill them with salvation and with love for one another, as you commanded, as is your message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.